Baruch Hashem, we're back in session after last week's suspension. Baruch Hashem, due to a simcha, I actually learned to coin the phrase "Osek bebar mitzvah, poter min ha-mitzvah." But we now come to address the parsha of Noso, and Noso begins with counting. Chumash Bamidbar is Chumash HaPekudim, the book of Numbers. Parshas Bamidbar was all about the counting, and it spills into Parshas Noso. Perek Dalet, Pasuk Kafbeis, Noso, Nosro es Rosh B'nei Gershon Gamhe. As we know, Levi had three sons, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The counting of the sons of Levi began in the end of Parshas Bamidbar, and it continues in Parshas Noso. And the Abarbanel raises a simple question. Why is the counting divided between the Parshas of Bamidbar and Noso? It seems to be a unit, the counting of Bnei Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And some of it's in the end of Bamidbar, and some of it's in the beginning of Parshas Noso. Why isn't the whole counting in one of the two parashas put at the end of Bamidbar, the beginning of Noso? And I think we'll understand that the answer to why some of the counting is in Parshas Noso is not to make Parshas Noso even longer. It naturally is the longest parsha in the Torah. It doesn't need any help. That's the question of the Abarbanel. Simple Shaila. And his answer, I believe, is most profound. Levi had three sons, Gershon, Kohath, Merari, in that order. Gershon's the oldest, Kohath is the second, Merari's the third. But they were not counted in that order. The first one to be counted is Kohath, in the end of Parshas Bamidbar. And those are the final psukim of the Parsha. Perek Dalet, Naso es Rosh B'nei Kohath. Why is it that Kohath, if he wasn't the oldest, was he counted first? The answer, say Chazal, is because Kohath had the distinction of having the closest contact with the Kelim of the Mishkan. He was the one that carried the Aron, and therefore, out of respect for the Torah, the one who is most connected with the Torah is counted first. Very nice. The question is, says Abarbanel, what happens next? Meaning, of the three sons, one of them is promoted because he has this connection with the Aron. What about the other two? Well, there are two possibilities. Either too bad, because only one could be first, and second place is first loser. But the Abarbanel says, but the Torah didn't do that. And the reason why is because as important, as all important as the connection with the Aron is, that doesn't mean that nothing else is important. Gershon is the Bechor. That's not nothing. It's important. And it's a value, and it's a Torah-endorsed value. So the question is, does the second value of Bechor need to suffer into or fade into oblivion it just in order to promote the primary value of Torah? Or is it possible that we can manage to accord each one a position of respect because each one deserves it? And the answer, says Abarbanel, is yes. It can be done. Only one of them can be first. And that's Kohath. But what does Gershon get? He gets to open a parsha. It's also something. That's why they aren't all in the one parsha. Because if they're all in one parsha, so then whoever's first, he's the one. And then everyone else is mazel tov. But by splitting it up, it's in the middle of an inyan, but it's worth it. Because Kohath is counted first, and Gershon opens a parsha. That's also something. I believe these words of the Abarbanel are most profound. because they relate to so many areas of life whereby one could, in perhaps a superficial way, in the name of promoting the honor of Torah, ignore other values which are Torah endorsed and Torah approved and ultimately Torah values. And that's a mistake that it's very easy to make. I'm mindful in this regard of a comment of the Ksava Kabbalah. It's interesting that Avram Avinu gets the title Avram HaIvri. And as we know, and there's many interpretations, how many times in the Torah is Avram called Ivri? One can only imagine. Must be at least a dozen times. Actually, Avram is only called Ivri once. In the whole of the Torah. It seems like it a lot, but it's only once. Where is that? In Parshas Lech Lecha, when Lot has been captured. So you have this palit, and he comes to tell Avram that Lot's been captured, and Avram gets going. And the pasuk says, Vayavo ha-palit, whoever he was, Vayageid la-Avram ha-Ivri. He told Avram Ivri. Of all the places in the Torah for Avram to be referred to as an Ivri, it's there, when the palit came to tell him that Lot had been, that there was a war. And the question is, what's special about this place that Avram, it's highlighted that he's called an Ivri. And the Ksava Kabbalah explains, when you think about it, I mean, after the fact, we take for granted that Avram rushed headlong into the war with his 318 Talmidim, who may have been a gematria. But intuition says that if there's a war going on and there's four kings who just defeated the five kings, you'd probably want to be running in the other direction. That's what most people would do. And really, but the palit wants Avram to get involved. But his question is, well, how will I do that? How will I activate him? How will I involve him? How can I push him towards the war? The answer, says the Ksava Kabbalah, is that Avram is an Ivri. When the palit comes to Avram, he appeals to him as an Ivri. And what does that mean? Avram is an Ivri because he is an heir to the way of Aver. Aver, as in Shemva Aver, those who are looking to spread monotheism in the world. These four kingdoms, headed by Amraphel, Amraphel is Nimrod, is looking to spread paganism in the world. So now the palit feels, so I know which card to play with Avram. How can I get him into a war with these people? Well, if you pardon the expression, if it's a holy war, he'll go. And therefore the pasuk says, the palit came vayaged la'Avram ha'Ivri, meaning he appealed to him as an Ivri. He says, Avram, you're an Ivri. This is what your life is all about. These people, they are spreading a reign of Avodah Zarah. Religion demands that you get involved as an Ivri. It's a very interesting parish of the Ksava Kabbalah. That's why he's called Ivri there and nowhere else. It was of the essence there. It was part of the appeal. And that's the end of the Ksava Kabbalah. But what I found very interesting is the pasuk goes on to say, in the very next pasuk, Vayishma Avram ki nishba achiv. Avram heard that his brother, his nephew, had been captured. Vayarakas chanicha, he gets his tamidim together, and off they go. So initially, I had a problem with the interpretation of the Ksava Kabbalah, because according to the Ksava Kabbalah, the palit says they're spreading Avodah Zarah, you're an Ivri, you've got to go to war. But the next pasuk seems to refute that, because the next pasuk doesn't say Vayishma Avram that Nimrod is in town or Avodah Zarah is being spread all around. It says Vayishma Avram ki nishba achiv. So they're talking across purposes, it sounds like. It sounds like the palit is saying to Avram, they're spreading Avodah Zarah everywhere. And Avram says, what's that? My nephew has been captured? Okay, here I go. But I think it actually serves to develop and deepen the principle of the Ksava Kabbalah. Because really what Avram is doing with his palit is he's showing him what it means to be an Ivri. The palit could not envisage that someone who is a religious person would anything would motivate him to action other than a religious cause. And therefore it's monotheism versus Avodah Zarah, that's it. Everything else just gets in the way. So you're an Ivri, Avodah Zarah, you've got to go. And Avram says, I hear what you're saying, but you made a mistake. Because actually, what it means to be an Ivri means it's enough that a member of my family is in trouble, and I'm already out to war. I don't need yet to hear about the Avodah Zarah. My nephew's in trouble. That's what it means to be an Ivri. Even though this nephew himself was not acting in accordance with the standards of Avram or Ivri, and he had tendencies that led him elsewhere to a place which was hardly desirable, but he's still family. And that's when Avram taught the Palid what it means to be an Ivri. And I believe it resonates really with the explanation of the Abarbanel. In order to promote the all importance of Torah, it doesn't mean to necessarily to negate or have to take the form of trampling on other values, especially values which are Torah endorsed themselves. For ultimately, the full value of Torah is to give respect to all those things that the Torah respects. The Gemara tells us in Maseches Kiddushin, in the end of the first parak, that Rabbi Yochanan would stand up for anyone in advanced years, whether they were Jewish or not. He said, Zakein Ashmai, right? Even an elderly Aramean Gentile, Rabbi Yochanan, he would come in the room, Rabbi Yochanan would stand up. Omar, he said, Kama harpatkai avralayu. How many experiences must he have had? If he's so advanced in years, imagine what he's gone through. That commands respect. And no one, I don't think, accused Rabbi Yochanan of belittling the respect of Torah for standing up for an Aramean Gentile. Because it's also part of what the Torah respects, ultimately. So it's amazing because the beginning of Nasa and the end of Bamidbar, it's numbers. And the way that you look at them, you see how the numbers speak. You see how the counting are giving us important messages themselves. At the center, I think literally at the center of Parshas Noso, which I'd like to speak about for a while, is the mitzvah of Birchas Kohanim. Duchening in English. And that's at the end of Perek Vav, Pasuk Kaf Beis. Vayidaber Hashem Moshe Lemor Daber El Banav. El Aaron v'Banav Lemor, Kos Tavarachu Es Bnei Yisrael, Thus Shall You Bless Bnei Yisrael, Amar Lehem, Say To Them, Yivarechecha, and Yo'er, and Yisa. And this now becomes the very special mitzvah of Birchas Kohanim, which in principle is a mitzvah every day, like all mitzvahs here in Eretz Yisrael, it's performed every day. In Chutz Laaretz, for reasons that are very, very difficult to understand, it's only performed on the Musaf of Shalosh Regalim. The Ramah says because in Chutz La'aretz people aren't really in a state of simcha except for around Musaf time of Shalosh Regalim, which is really an eye-opener as just to the state of simcha that exists here in Eretz Yisrael. I think it's underrated. But interestingly, the halacha is in Duchening that people who can't make it to Shul for Duchening, what's termed Am Shebesodos, I mean, they were in the field, in the villages, they couldn't make it. They're also covered by the bracha. If you're in Shul, you've got to be in front of the Kohanim, but if someone couldn't make it, he's covered by the bracha. And the Poskim say, and Sternberg told this to an acquaintance of mine, he said, when you Duchen, every day you should have in mind everyone, every Jew in Chutz Laaretz. They're Am Shebesodos. The Ramah has stated that in Chutz Laaretz, you don't duchen. That's the Minag Ashkenaz from the time of Rishonim, from Rabbi Yehuda Chosid and Marami Rottenberg. It's a very, very well established, as hard as it is to explain. And there were attempts to re-establish it on the part of the Vilna Gaon and Reb Chaim Volozhin, and every time it looked like it was just about to happen, something else happened. So it's stated. On the day the Vilna Gaon wanted to reinstate Birchas Kohanim, every day he was arrested on some trumped up charge. And Reb Chaim Volozhin, his Talmud, tried again to reinstate Birchas Kohanim in the Volozhin. The night before it happened, a fire broke out in Volozhin and the whole place was in chaos. And the Aruch HaShulchan, who records all of this, says at that point they realized that maybe we should let this go. The only Ashkenazi who is known to have successfully duchened every day was Rav Nosson Adler of Frankfurt, one of the rebbes of the Chasam Sofer. He was actually able to get away with a lot of things that other people weren't. But in any case, this is the mitzvah of Birchas Kohanim, and the simple question again is, why does HaKadosh Baruch Hu tell the Kohanim to bless the Jewish people? Kosev Baruch Hu es Bnei Yisrael. We say, Hashem Chavetz Laman Tzidko, he wants the Jewish people to be blessed. Ask them a farshim, so he should bless them. And no one can bless them more effectively than him, if one may ask. So he's appointing the Kohanim to be his shalichim. You bless them. Now the question is, what does it mean for one person to bless another? And the word baruch is a very interesting word, because it, depending on which angle you look at it, it can mean different things. The Abarbanel says that the word baruch actually exists on three planes. There is the concept of Hashem being mevarech a person, v'elokim berech es Avraham b'kol. There is the concept of a person being mevarech Hashem, baruch hu es Hashem. And there's the concept of one person being mevarech the other, tosa baruch hu es b'nei Yisrael. And indeed, in each of these three vectors, in each of these three settings, the word baruch means something else, says Abarbanel. Clearly, it must. When Hashem is mevarech a person, that means that he bestows good on that person. That's what the word baruch means. Hashem berech es Avraham b'kol. He blessed him. He gave him abundance. When a person blesses Hashem, says Abarbanel, it's not that, but rather it's more an expression of praise. And that is actually a very interesting topic as to what is the concept of a person giving a bracha to Hashem, which we do every time we say baruch atah Hashem. And when a person gives a bracha to another person, says Abarbanel, when you think about it, it's really a form of tefillah. When one person says, may you be well, or may it go b'hatzlacha, he's not telling the future. He's not just expressing his desires. If it's an effective bracha, really he's petitioning Hashem to help this person. It's actually a form of tefillah. Which is interesting, because there's an insistence that the Kohanim face the people when they give them the bracha. Yivarechecha Hashem Yishmerecha. If at the heart of one person blessing another is that they're really hoping that Hashem will do that, so ask the Al Shech HaKadosh, so then why are you facing the people and say Hashem should bless you? Why don't you face Hashem and say, please bless them? And that, he's the one in charge. He's the one that will decide whether it will happen or not. But we know, the Pasuk says, Amor Lahem, the Kohanim have to face the people. And in fact, there's a fascinating Gemara in Maseches Sota, which says you learn from here the importance of the idea of a tzibur. Because consider, says the Gemara, the Kohanim go up to the Aron Kodesh and they turn around and they face the people with their back to the Aron Kodesh. And that's how the Torah says it should be, and that's the importance of tzibur. If it means facing the tzibur, they'll do so even if their back is to the Aron Kodesh. That's why this Rabbi Vadi Yosef mentioned, I'm not sure what his source is, but the Kohanim typically, before they, as they get sent to the Duchen, they kiss the paroches, which perhaps could be taken as chibur mitzvah. If you're near the paroches, you kiss the paroches. But it's more than that. Says Rabbi Vadia, the reason why they're kissing the paroches is because they're about to turn their back on the Aron to face the Jewish people. And therefore, they proceed by saying, with all due respect to the Torah, with all due respect to the Aron and the Sefer Torah, they proceed by checking in and demonstrating their love for the Torah because they're about to turn around. For the sake of the tzibur, they have their back to the Sefer Torah. Amor lahem has to be face to face, so to speak. There is a well-known Mishnah in Maseches Megillah on Daf Kaf Dalet Amud Beis, which talks about a certain individual who can't duchen, and that is Kohen Sheyesh Bo Mum B'Yadav, if he has some type of disfiguration in his hands, so he can't duchen. Al Yiso is Kapov. Because people will look. We should know, by the way, that this halacha, one could say, is halacha velo lamasa. For two reasons. Number one, the Gemara says that the only worry that people will stare at his hands if they don't know him, they're not used to him. If he's been living in town for a month already, so people know, so they've stared already. They're not going to stare lishma during duchening. That's called dash pe'ira. People are used to him already. Okay, so it's not a cause for them to stare. That's number one. So any Kohen who's a resident of the town already does not have this problem. Moreover, the Shulchan Aruch says, seemingly, initially, when the Kohanim used to raise their hands, they were outside of the talus, which means you could actually see their hands. For various reasons, the overwhelming Ashkenazi minhag, although there are certain poskim who still say it should be done with the hands outside the talus, but the overwhelming Ashkenazi minhag is that, even Sephardi, I believe, is that the hands are also covered by a talus. Says the Shulchan Aruch, if the hands are covered by a talus, then there's not what to stare at. So it's very interesting. It's a very well-known halacha, but it's hard to find it in practice. But what's behind the halacha? If the hands are outside the talus and people are not used to it, then they'll stare. And what if they stare? So Rashi says, you know, the Gemara says in Maseches Chagiga that the Shechina is present in some degree in the hands of the Kohanim. And it's the Gemara there says that if a person looks at the hands of the Kohanim when they're duchening, it can damage his eyesight. So we don't want that to happen. Okay. Now, interestingly, Tosfos point out that the Gemara in Chagiga there in Daf Tet Zayin makes a point of saying that this is only true in the Beis HaMikdash. Specifically where the Shechina was so concentrated, that's where it says, and the Gemara explicitly says this, that's where it could damage a person's eyesight if he looks at the hands of the Kohen while they're duchening. Outside the Beis HaMikdash, it's not a problem. Which is actually, in a sense, a question on Rashi. How can Rashi say the problem is, if he has issues with his hands, people will stare, and if they stare, it will affect their eyesight. It's not in the Beis HaMikdash. Presumably, Rashi will respond that it may not be to the degree of the Beis HaMikdash, but a shul is a mikdash ma'at, and therefore it can still have an effect. If a person looks once in shul, probably nothing will happen. And I have a feeling that everyone has. Tosfos, however, quote a different reason in the name of the Yerushalmi. The reason why we don't want people looking at the hands of the Kohanim is Mishum Hesech Hadas. It will distract them. We don't want them being distracted during Birchas Kohanim. Now, that's quite different. And really, the question that the Mefarshim raise is, so let them be distracted. In other words, it's not the Kohen's problem. It's very nice if you'd be paying attention. If you're distracted, that's unfortunate. In the meanwhile, the Kohen has a mitzvah to do. So why should he have to step down? Because they might be distracted. There is a very interesting comment, halachic comment, which is to be found in the Sefer Haredim. Sefer Haredim was written in Sfat by Rabbi Eliezer Ezkari in the 1500s or 1600s, I believe. And it's a very important halachic work. It's quoted by the Poskim a great deal. And the Sefer Haredim states that the mitzvah of Birchas Kohanim is a mitzvah that devolves not only on the Kohanim, but also on the Tzibur. That's very interesting. In the same way that there's a mitzvah for the Kohanim to give the bracha, there's a mitzvah for the Kahal to receive the bracha. That's a fascinating comment. It changes many things. Because the Kahal are no longer now, in a sense, the object of the mitzvah, or perhaps recipients of the Kohen's mitzvah. They're partners, in a sense, of the mitzvah. This is the well-known comment of the Sefer Haredim. It's quoted by the Mishneh Berurah in the Bir Halacha, in the beginning of Hilchos Nesiyas Kapayim, Siman Kuf Kaf Ches. The closest we could get, as far as I know, to an earlier forerunner for this idea of the Sefer Haredim is in the commentary of the Ravid in Maseches Tomid, who quotes an earlier Sefer called Sefer HaMiktzoos. And there it says that when the Kohanim bless the people, motziim es harabim yidei chavosam. They're motzi the tzibur. That's very interesting. You only ever talk about A being motzi B if B also has part of the mitzvah, otherwise there's not what to be motzi. And therefore, the Raivad, quoting the Sefer HaMikzos, hundreds of years before the Sefer Haredim, a couple of hundred years, already gives us to understand that the tzibur are part of the mitzvah. Now, it's interesting to note, and this is pointed out by Rav Betzalel Zolti Zatzal, the Rav HaRashi of Yerushalayim, that means that when the tzibur, it changes the way we understand what happens when the tzibur says Amen at the end of each of the brachas. Whenever you hear a bracha, you say Amen. But generally speaking, when you say Amen at the end of a bracha, and it's a mitzvah to say Amen, and one should say Amen, and but really you're endorsing the bracha, you're affirming the bracha that the person makes. Someone makes a bracha, Bar Pi Ha'et, and you say Amen. It's his mitzvah, it's not your mitzvah. And you don't even have a mitzvah to hear it. But if you did, you should say Amen, as we know. But the Amen of Birchas Kohanim is different. Because when you say Amen to the bracha of Birchas Kohanim, you're receiving the bracha. Amen, in that respect, has the connotation of halavai, that it should be so. So when the Kohen says Yivarech Hashem Yishmerecha, and the Tzibur says Amen, they're receiving the bracha. The Tzibur receiving the bracha is part of the mitzvah of Birchas Kohanim. So these three Amens of Yivarechecha, Yo'er, and Yisa are very different than the Amen of any other bracha, including the Amen of Betzivon and Levarech Esamo Yisrael Ba'ahava, which is yet in its own way Birchas HaMitzvahs. But as soon as it's one of these three, the Tzibur, if one could put it this way, are fulfilling their part of the mitzvah of Birchas Kohanim by saying Amen to the bracha of Kohen, because that's how they are reacting and responding to the bracha and receiving it. The question is, where does this mitzvah come from? After all, the Torah says, Kosa Baruch Hu, the mitzvah seems to be, speak to Aaron and his sons, tell them to bless Bnei Yisrael. Where in the Pasuk do we see that the Bnei Yisrael have their part in the mitzvah to receive the bracha? Says the Dvar Avram. The Dvar Avram is Rav Kana Shapira of Kovna, that the Pasuk says, Amor Lahem. Amor Lahem, say to them. Who should say to whom? Well, in one respect, it's the Kohanim talking to Bnei Yisrael, as we said, face to face. But there's another halacha which is derived from Amor Lahem, and that is that someone from the Tzibur needs to call upon the Kohanim to activate them to say the bracha. Kohanim. Someone always calls out Kohanim. Why? It's not just to let them know that we're ready. It comes from the word Amor Lahem. Amor Lahem says to the Jewish people, tell them to give you a bracha. That, says the Dvar Avraham, is where the Torah is saying that the Tzibur of Yisrael, they have part of the mitzvah, which means they have to initiate Amor Lahem, to initiate and subsequently to receive. Indeed, this is the interpretation of the Hafla, Reb Pinchas HaLevi Horowitz, the other Rebbe of the Chasam Sofer, in a statement of the Gemara in Ksubas and Daf Kaf Dalet, which is very interesting. The Gemara there says that if a non-Kohen ascends the Duchen with the Kohanim, over Ba'aseh, he violates an Aseh. I've never seen this done, but if all the Kohanim are going up, and he goes up with them, and he Duchens with them, he violates an Aseh. The question is, which mitzvah Aseh is he violating? So the common understanding is that when the Torah says to the Kohanim, Kosa Baruch Hu, it's saying the Kohanim, and by inference, and only the Kohanim. And therefore, if you're not a Kohen, so then the Torah has insisted that you should not be one of those who are duchening. And if you duchen anyway, you violated the Aseh of Kosa Baruch Hu. That's the common understanding. But the Hafla says, the positive mitzvah that you're violating or nullifying is the mitzvah of receiving the bracha. Because to receive the bracha, you've got to be down with the kahal that the Kohanim are facing. You go up with the Kohanim, So for your travels, not only did you not fulfill the mitzvah of Birchas Kohanim, not being a Kohen, but you also forfeited the mitzvah of receiving the bracha, because if you're with the blessers, you're not with the receivers. That's the aseh that you violate. It's a whole new perspective, really. This is the concept, nowadays very popular, of active listening. The tzibur during Birchas Kohanim are active listeners. They are fulfill a mitzvah by hearing and receiving the bracha. And therefore, says the Dvar Avram, we now understand why it is a concern if the Kohen's hands will disturb the tzibur, will distract the tzibur. Originally we said, so let them be distracted. He has his mitzvah to do. They're welcome to be there, but why should he have to step down? However, says the Dvar Avraham, once we understand that the whole tzibur is involved in the mitzvah, they need to be focusing as much as he does. If one of the Kohanim could be distracting the people because his hands are uncovered, etc., so then he's compromising the mitzvah of the tzibur, of being able to focus on the bracha. Ad kedekah. And with regards to our question, that the Kohanim are talking to Bnei Yisrael, but if it's a form of tefillah, so then why not ask Hashem to bless? I don't know what it would sound like, but in other words, Baruchem Hashem v'shamrei, not Yivarechecha Hashem v'yishmerecha. However, says the Alshich, who seems to be resonating with this idea that the tzibur have a mitzvah to receive the bracha. Why? Because that's what makes them ro'i for a bracha from Hashem. In other words, Hashem chafetz leman tzidko, Hashem wishes to give bracha to Bnei Yisrael. What do the Bnei Yisrael do in order to be deserving of that bracha? To show that they're desiring of that bracha. And how does that happen? It happens by the Kohen in the beginning by saying, Yivarechecha Hashem, and the tzibur saying, Amen. It's an amazing dynamic. Because as the Kohanim go through all of these three brachas, and the tzibur says, Halavai, we should get these brachas, they register that they are desirous of those brachas, and that's their part, and then Hashem blesses them. And that's why the final pasuk in this section is, V'samu es shemi al b'nei Yisrael v'ani avarachem. In the role of the Kohanim in Yivarechecha Hashem is, let them make my name and the notion of getting a bracha from me, let them make them be part of the consciousness of the tzibur. Let them talk to them about it, and let the people respond and say, Amen. If they do that, that's all I ask. V'ani avarachem. Then they're deserving a bracha, and I'll bless them, says Hashem. And that's when Hashem gives the stamp on the bracha of the Birchas Kohanim. So this is really a fundamental insight into this mitzvah of Birchas Kohanim. It changes the way we understand the relationship of the Kohanim to the tzibur to the Kohanim as well, and both of them to the bracha of HaKadosh Baruch. May mention there is a Gemara in Maseches Megillah. We're far from Purim, but it's never too early. And we'll see how it relates to Parshas Noso. The Gemara Maseches Megillah Daf Yud Beis Amud Aleph reads as follows: Sha'alu atamidim es Rabbi Yishima ben Yochai. So Yishima ben Yochai's students asked him, Mipnei ma nischayvu saneim shal Yisrael sheba'oso ador kloya? How come the enemies of Israel, which is a euphemism for the Jewish people themselves, how come it looked like they were going to be destroyed? What did they do that was so wrong? Now the back and forth here is very interesting, because they asked the Rebbe a question. What was their crime? Amar lehem, Rebbe Shimon ben Yochai said, Imratem. You say. You tell me. Which is interesting. If they're asking, then presumably they don't know. How does he know they know? Well, he's Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai. Imratem, I have a feeling that you have something to say on this. Let's hear what you have to say first. And it happens that they did. Amulo, apparently, in our understanding, because they attended Achashverosh Yisuda, and that was wrong for all the reasons that it was wrong. That's our suggestion, if you ask. Amar Lahem, so Reb Shimon ben Yochai said, well, in Cain, if the problem was over attending the Suda of Achashverosh, so then Sheba Shushan Yeharagos, and the decree should have been leveled specifically against the Jews of Shushan. They are the only ones that went. Okay. So that was a very short-lived suggestion on their part, which was terminated by the Rebbe. So then they said, well, okay, that's why we asked you. Amrulo emorata. So you say. And Omar Lahem, he said to them, Mipnei shehishtachavu latzelem. Really? The problem, it's a much older problem. It's from the time when they went into exile earlier on, and they all bowed down to Nebuchadnezzar's statue. That's all of them did that, and that's what it's about, really. So that's the answer. Now the Talmidim had their own question. So then Hashem is favoring them. Meaning, if they really did deserve to be destroyed, so then why were they saved? Which is an interesting question, and we know they're saved because they davened and they did tshuva and all of those things. But the Talmidim are saying, if it's really that bad, so what? So Hashem is favoring them? By saving them? How could it be? But Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai said, it's not really favoritism. Amar lehem mipnei she'asu zos rak lefanim. Because when they bow down to the statue of Nebuchadnezzar, they did so out of fear. Their heart wasn't in it. It was merely more an external display. Which means actually the midah keneged midah is that when Hashem brought Haman's decree against them, also, so to speak, his heart wasn't in it. And it was an external display. And it frightened the life out of them. And that really was their tikkun for an external show of destruction corresponding to an external show of Avodah Zarah. That's Reb Shimon ben Yochai's answer. There are many, many planes of discussion on this exchange between Reb Shimon ben Yochai and his Talmidim. But a fascinating question which is raised by the Torah Tamima in the Sefer Tosefes Bracha, in addition to his well-known Torah Tamima, which tracks all of the drushes of the Gemara as they apply to the Psukim and explains them, he has five additional volumes, which are thoughts, not related specifically to that, just general thoughts on the Chumash, and full of many, many interesting things. And the Torah Tamima asks a question in the Tosefes Bracha. When the Talmidim offered their suggestion that it's because of Shushan, Sudas Achashverosh, they thought it was a good suggestion. In the end, he rejected it. But they thought it was good. When he moves on to his suggestion, it's because they bow down to the Heichal. The Talmidim became indignant. Well, if that's why, then how could it have been reversed? How could it have been saved? Hashem is favoring them. Until he explained that it wasn't really favoring because it was all external. The question of Tosefes Bracha is, why weren't they so bothered that Hashem is favoring the Jewish people by saving them according to their thesis? It's exactly the same thing. Let's accept your idea. Why do they deserve to be killed? Because they enjoy themselves at Achashverosh's feast. If that's the reason, so then you should have had the same question on your own idea. So then why were they saved? Well, Hashem is favoring them. It's a very interesting question. Why do they object to what seems to be favoritism only when they hear Reb Shimon ben Yochai's explanation as to why they were in trouble? For their own explanation, as much as they're two different explanations, they both partake of exactly the same issue. If it's bad enough to get them into trouble, how could they be saved? Sounds like favoritism. But they only level that against Reb Shimon ben Yochai. What about their own? Interesting question. And the Tosefes Bracha suggests that the answer to this question is based on a Gemara that relates to our Pesukim of Birchas Kohanim. You see, the final Pesuk of Birchas Kohanim is Yisah Hashem Panav Eilecha. May Hashem favor you. Now the Gemara says in Maseches Brachos in Daf Kaf Amud Beis, the Drosha of Rav Avira, that the Malachim, no less, ask this question of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Once in a while we get it, we hear a kasha from the Malachim. What's their question? Contradiction in the Torah. It says on the one hand, Yisah Hashem Panav Eilecha, may Hashem favor you. But on the other hand, it says elsewhere in the Torah, Parshas Ekev, HaKel, HaGadol, HaGibor, Vanera, Asher lo Yisah Panim, Hashem will not favor people. So Moshe says Hashem won't favor people. But the Birchas Kohanim says, may Hashem favor you. So is it yes favor or not favor? How can it be? And the answer, the famous answer of the Gemara here in Brachas Daf Kaf, is Amar lehem HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Heyach lo es haponim Yisrael. How can I not favor the Jewish people? V'alohem nosu li ponim. They favor me. How do we favor Hashem? Because I wrote in the Torah, ve'ochalta, ve'savata, uve'rachta, the mitzvah birchas kohanim is for a person who's eaten a full meal. But they're already benching at kezayis, at kebetza. They just had a kezayis. However big a kezayis is, it's not kedesviya. At kezayis, at kebetza. And the point is, just to hear the nuance, Hashem is saying, really, they're favoring me. So it is midah keneged midah. To favor someone is within the letter of the law. It's not measure for measure. But if you respond to them favoring you by favoring them, that is measure for measure. It's an internal circuit of favoring for favoring. So this is now the prime example of the Jewish people, so to speak, favoring HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We don't wait for Kadesh Sphia. As soon as you've had a Kazayas, a Kabetza, already benching. And again, on that Gemara as well, there's a great deal to say. But says the Tosefes Baruch, a fascinating comment. Since what generates, so to speak, Hashem favoring the Jewish people is the way they bench when they eat. It says any area of Torah where it would be likely that Hashem would give them credit, shall we say, even for a misdemeanor that involves eating, it would be in the area of food. That is to say, if it's measure for measure, midah keneged midah, the Talmidim of Rav Shimon ben Yochai, because they saw the problem being that they went to Achashverosh's feast, it was wrong, but it was a mistake involving food. Food is their strongest point, because that is the stronghold of their favoring HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and therefore they have greatest credit there. The Talmidim weren't bothered by the fact that Hashem would favor them. You made a mistake with food, but look how you favor me when they make you bracha over food. We can work it out. It's only when Rav Shimon ben Yochai took it outside of the feast and made it a much more general issue of Avodah Zarah, so then we have no favoring credit with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that's when they asked the question, V'chimasu ponim yesh badavar. It's very interesting how the Torah Tumima takes these two Gemaras, puts them together. That's really the art of the Gedolim, is they, when they're learning any one piece of Gemara, they have the rest of all the other pieces in the Gemara, not far away, in case they need to be accessed. Now, I'd like to conclude this evening by talking or referring to an aspect of the Parsha of Sota, which is also in Parshas Noso. Everything's in Noso. And it begins, interestingly, with a statement of Reb Yudah Nosi. It's a Yerushalmi, I believe, Maseches Beitza. And it's an interesting statement because once in a while, Reb Yudah Nosi spoke about what made him greater than his peers. It's an interesting moment. The Gemara says, from the time that Reb Yudah Nosi died, that was the end of humility, which means knowing his strength is not incompatible or incongruous with humility. He just needs to know how to accredit them and what to do with them. And when it came to speak about it on those occasions, Rebbe said, Hoda adifna michavrai. You know what kind of pushed me further than the rest of my colleagues? Recognizing that was so. He stepped forward to write the Mishnah. Mishum dechamisi leRabbi Meir me'achari. Because I had the merit of seeing Rabbi Meir from behind, from the back. That's a very enigmatic statement. What's the secret of your success, Rabbi Yudah Nosi? I saw Rabbi Meir from behind. Doesn't sound too hard. That's it. So what is the meaning of this statement? The Telzer Rosh Hashiva, Rabbi Yudah Leib Bloch, draws our attention to a medrash, which tells a fascinating incident. Rabbi Meir used to give shiurim regularly, and there was a woman who used to attend the shiurim. I guess she would sit at the side or whatever, and she was a regular. Her husband got jealous. She thought there was something going on between, he thought there was something going on between her and Rabbi Meir. What are you going to do? And it reached the stage where her husband said to her, I will not let you back in the house until you end this, until you need to spit in Rabbi Meir's eye. Which is a nice way of saying goodbye. So that's it. So here's this woman distraught. her husband has completely lost any sense of proportion, and he's told her, until she spits in Rabbi Meir's eye, she's not going. Rabbi Meir got wind of this somehow, and he took action. Now, it's a local treatment of the problem, but after one of his shiurim, he went up to this woman, and he said, I feel rather uncomfortable asking you this, but I suffer from a terrible pain in my eye, and there's no water around. Please do not think any less of me for asking this. If you would spit in my eye, it would save me. And the woman was actually delighted, because this is actually what she needs to do in order to get back home. And she did, and the husband heard about her and took her back in. Now, I don't know if they lived happily ever after, that couple, but the Talmidim were appalled. Rabbi Meir's Talmidim, it's a Bizayon. He's the Rebbe. He's Rabbi Meir. This woman, she spits in his eye. They didn't know what to do with themselves. How could it be? How could you, Rabbi Meir, allow yourself for that to happen? Okay, it's not your problem. So Rabbi Meir said, it's a Poshet HaKal V'Chomer. It's from the Torah. What happens in the case of Sota? There's this woman, and her husband suspects her. Maybe he's right. Maybe he's wrong. How do we find out? If she hasn't done what he thinks she's done, then she doesn't deserve to be separated from him. So who takes over here? HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, take the water. Amongst the components are, you write the parsha of Sota, you put it into the water. When you write the parsha of Sota, it's got Hashem's name in it. You put it into the water, it will dissolve. That means for purposes of hopefully clearing this woman's name, Hashem says, my name can be dissolved. It's a good cause. Shalom Bayis, it's a good cause. Says Rabbi Meir, so if Hashem allows his name to be erased in order to bring Shalom back to Ben Ish Le'ishto, so Meir can also allow his name to take a bit of a fall, a bit of a knock. It's Kal V'Chomer. Now we should note that, again, for whose benefit? If we know some of the halakhas of how Sota works, she would never reach that stage where she is in the Beis Hamikdash in this very traumatic ceremony. If she hadn't acted inappropriately from the beginning, she's been secluding herself with a man who's not her husband. He knows about it. He asked her not to do it again, and she did it again. So the background to this is not Mahadrin behavior. It doesn't matter. Because in the event that she hasn't done something as serious as he thinks she's done, she still deserves to have her name cleared, relatively. It doesn't mean that everything she's done is correct, but this she hasn't done. She hasn't been intimate with that person. And Hashem says, and I'm prepared to underscore it, it's worth it. There's a fascinating comment which I saw recently in the writings of Rabbi Hyman Zatzal. But the Gemara says that one of the components of the Sota waters is dirt from the floor of the Mishkan, as the Pasuk says, Min ha'afar she'yeh b'karka Mishkan. And the Gemara says, how did the Jewish people merit to have that, the dirt of Sota, with all that it involves? The Afar Sota, in the merit of Avram Avinu saying, V'anochi Afar v'efer. Avram said, I'm Afar, and because he said he's Afar, so that now becomes encoded into the mitzvah of Sota, and that's the Afar Sota. The question, of course, is what's one thing got to do with the other? I mean, he says it's very nice. He says, "Anochi offer va'efer," and the result is the Sota waters. How is that the result? So if Hyman said that when Avram says, "Anochi offer va'efer," I'm dust and ashes. What does he mean by that? So on a simple level, it means he's nothing. But Rashi says it's a statement of humility, but it's more than that. Rashi says, Avram says, by this stage, I should be dust and ashes, either or. Take your pick. If you hadn't helped me, if you hadn't saved me when Nimrod threw me into the furnace, I'd be ashes. And if you hadn't saved me when I went to war with Nimrod, again, otherwise known now as Amraphel, I'd be dead, I'd be dust. So Avram referring to himself as dust is what should have happened when he went out to war, but Hashem helped him. Says of Hyman, why did he go out to war? To help Lot. Does Lot deserve help? Has Lot been behaving himself? Has Lot been where he should be, doing what he should be? No. Lot has been keeping bad company. He's been in the worst city in the world. That's where he's decided to live. So he hasn't really distinguished himself with good behavior. But should you ask the question, okay, but does he deserve to be killed with everyone else potentially who's been captured? No, he's in crisis now. Even though it looks like he doesn't deserve it, but he doesn't deserve that either. And Avram didn't say, you know what, that's the bed he made, that's the bed he'll lie in, and good luck to him. Avram said, listen, I can't endorse the decision to go there. He's made a lot of bad decisions, but he's in trouble. I've got to help. That was Avram going to war with Nimrod on that occasion, and Hashem saved him from becoming dust. That dust, sort of Hymen, gets translated into the dust in the Sota waters, because she's exactly the same. She's been keeping inappropriate company. She has not been acting in the way that one should, not her, and not the person she's been secluded with. But this much she hasn't done. And the Torah doesn't say, cut her loose. And it's her own fault. If she's in crisis, and she didn't really do something that is as bad as the husband thinks, says the Torah says, so we've got to help her. That's an Avram Avinu component into the mitzvah, so to speak. Fascinating. And therefore, what we see from that medrash is that I think it's fair to say, again, what did Rabbi Meir say? It's a straight kavachomer. The Torah says Hashem's name is allowed to be erased for the sake of Shalom ben Ish l'Ishto. My name certainly could be erased. When you look at it that way, it's pretty obvious. The point is, most people don't look at it that way. It's probably fair to say that most people can go through all of the halachas of Sota, the parsha of Sota, Maseches Sota, and never really look at it in that way. Should you say to them, how's your daily practice been affected by your learning of Maseches Sota? Keep my wife out of trouble. Beyond that, I can't think of anything else. But Rabbi Meir didn't do that. He had a way of looking at every parsha, even something that seems relatively obscure, but it ennobled the way that he acted. It brought him to wonderful deeds. And this is how he related to all Torah. And this, as the Tels HaRav, is the art of bringing the Torah from the Sefer Torah into the person. I'm mindful in this regard, I must say, because it's a wonderful statement. It is said that Rav Shach Zatzal, Rosh Yeshiva Ponovich, he was a very simple person, and he had no airs and graces. So he shopped himself. He even though he was an elderly Rosh Yeshiva, but he went to the Makola by himself. And they always tried to bring him, put him to the front of the queue. And he never accepted. I sometimes wonder what it would be like to be in front of him. You're first and he's second. And what can you do? And once again, here is a person who's kulo Torah, and he says, well, he came first. Why should I go in front of him? Okay, Gornish Galfin, didn't work. So then they said, listen, you know, kids come in the whole time and they're buying things, at least before the kids, I mean. And Rav Shach's reply was stunning. Rav Shach said, to push in front of a child is even worse. Because for someone to let you in front of them in the queue essentially is mechila. They are waiving a right. The halacha doesn't recognize the mechila of a katan. And so what's fascinating about that is that those that wish to accord him honor, they got it backwards. They felt that to put a kid out of the way, so that's not so important, right? It goes according to weight. So if he's not that big, it doesn't really make a difference. But Rav Shach looks at it completely opposite. And he gets it from the Torah. And to push a child out of the way is even worse. Because if he says, I don't mind, you can't accept it. To push an adult is better. Ad kedeka. And again, it's a similar idea because everyone knows the principle of Mechilas Katan. You can learn it, you can give a shiur on it, but you could still push a child out of the way in Makole. Unless you're Rav Shach. And this is the point of Rabbi Meir. He learns Maseches Sota. The moral of the story is suffer a bit of a demeaning experience if it helps Shalom Bayis, for what it's worth. And this, as the Tels HaRav, is what Rebbe meant when he said, if I'm greater than my chaverim, it's because I saw Rabbi Meir from behind. Meaning, it wasn't just looking at him, but rather, says it tells the Rav, Rabbi Meir represented for Rabbi Yehuda Nasi a person whose every movement was determined by the Torah, was dictated by the Torah. And when you see a person from behind, you can't even see their face. All you can see is physical movement. And every movement of his hand, or whatever it was, Rebbe sensed was enhanced, was somehow ennobled by his learning in Torah. And Rebbe said, if a person can do that, that's what I want to do. That's where Rebbe set his aspirations for how far he wished to go in Torah, and indeed followed up with it and became greater than his peers. And this now becomes the enduring lesson from the unlikely waters of Sotah, which have so many halachas in them, and it's such a trauma. And they're a call with the rest of Torah, that the lessons of Torah leave the page and become part of us, and affect our lives and affect our movements. That's a worthwhile lesson from the parsha.